Let's turn this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Let's hear the word of God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us. You'll open our hearts and minds to receive them. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to guess that most of you folks have been around long enough that somewhere along the way you've met somebody with a problem. Somebody that you've reached out to try and help. Somebody that you've kind of given of yourself to try and straighten them out, try and correct them, trying to bring them along, encourage them in some way to understand what's right. That could have been anybody. It could have been a friend. Could have been somebody that you work with, a co-worker kind of a thing. Maybe it's a small child you've had opportunity to encounter. But out of love, you have sacrificed whatever necessary to try and help that individual. And maybe as time goes by, you're starting to make a little bit of progress with them. And you're starting to get a little encouraged yourself. And here comes somebody else who just wants to help. Always somebody else that just wants to come out and help. But what their help does is completely undermine everything you've already done. All the groundwork you've laid, all the encouragement that you've spoken, all the help and sacrifice that you've made is almost for naught, at least in our own thinking. Because here comes this Joe of the moment and is supposedly knowing a whole lot more than we do and trying to help this individual, and it's going completely counter to what it is that we've done. It's not a foreign or a strange notion. I mean, this kind of thing happens all the time. You know, we encounter these things a lot. And you know, the thing is, when you've been working for somebody and somebody else comes in and starts to destroy the work that you've done, then you can never question their motivation. You know, you have to assume that, oh, they're just trying to do good. They're just trying to do right. And that's not always the case. Yeah, let's be honest. That's not always the case. Sometimes folks come in and work to undermine work that you've done with evil intent. They're not trying to do a good thing. But, you know, in our politically correct society, we can't question those things. And you got to admit, it's a little frustrating. When those sort of things happen, it's just a little frustrating. And you just kind of kick the ground, if you would, and you say, oh, God, what now? What am I going to do now? Paul was in a situation very similar in Galatia. He had brought the gospel to the people of Galatia, and he established a church there. And things were beginning to grow. The young church was beginning to mature a little bit. They had questions and things like that, but they were moving in a proper direction. And there were some not so well-meaning members of the Jewish faith that were there that were trying to undermine the work that Paul had done. In the thinking of the Jews, there had to be something more than faith in Christ. They'd been brought up under the law of Moses, and Moses, the law of Moses was a little bit legalistic, because there were things you had to do in order to be right with God. You had to have your tithe, and not just one tithe. You had several tithes that had to be paid. You had certain feasts that you had to observe. You had to on the Sabbath. You had to have the right offerings. As far as a dove or whatever you could afford. It could be a dove, it could be a lamb, it could be a goat, it could be anything in there, it had to be the right one. And when the message of Christ came, the message that said Jesus fulfilled this law, you are not under bondage to that law anymore. It was an idea that they couldn't get it. They couldn't come to grips with that notion of freedom. Now, the bad thing is that those folks were having an influence on the church. Paul had given them the gospel, talked to them about the freedom in Christ, and yet the Judaizers were coming and influencing them. They were putting questions into their minds that didn't need to be put there. And I got to tell you, the apostle was ticked off. The apostle Paul showed his humanity here. He was angry with these people. They were insisting that, you come to Christ, but circumcision was still the mark. You could not be fully in the church if you didn't take the mark of circumcision. And Paul, in the 12th verse of this chapter, just vents. Because he tells them, you know what? I wish you guys would just mutilate yourself. He said, you know what? It would have been so much better off if you'd have just did yourself. Now, we don't really think that's good Christian sound talk, do we? And yet, here's the Apostle Paul telling it like it is. He said, you guys are making such a big issue out of this. I wish you'd have just let the knife slip. And head at it. He said, what? He said, and you're an apostle. Well, yeah, he was an apostle. He was a ticked off apostle at what was happening to his work. These guys were coming in and messing with these people. So the further effect of this, the Judaizer meddling, was that some in the church were now beginning to fight with each other. It wasn't enough that they were beginning to have questions. Now they're going to fight with each other. What does the evil one love more than a fight in a church? Everybody's got a testimony for Christ. Everybody says they're born again. They're living for Christ, whatever. But we're going to fight over the color of the carpet. Or we're going to fight over what the meal is, or pick something. We're going to fight over who doesn't wear matched socks. Nobody I know. There is a weakness in each of us that will manifest itself in different ways. And it's going to continue to do so until that day when we're finally glorified in heaven. That weakness that we all endure, encounter, whatever, is that fleshy sin nature that demands our attention. And when that's going to raise up the most and the loudest is when you have been successfully living for God. When you have been, you know, determined to grow in the faith, when you've set that time aside to study God's word, when you've made it your determination that you're going to have a time of prayer every day. When those things happen, the evil one is going to kick back and your flesh is going to raise up and you're going to find all kinds of reasons why you can't do what you need to do. It's the way it is. It's the way it is. Now, although I personally do not like the description, the reality is that what I believe is sometimes viewed as Calvinist theology. I believe it. I prefer biblical truth or biblical Christianity. John Calvin didn't even, he was dead by the time they started using his name in association with these doctrines. He didn't use them himself. But the argument that people will have with Calvinists all goes back to the sovereignty of God. And they'll say, well, if you're elect, if you're chosen for eternal life by God Almighty, if you cannot be lost, well, then obviously you can just go ahead and live however you want to live. You can sin all you want and you'll be fine. That's the argument that's made, and that is a false argument, by the way. But that's what they do. That perspective, that view, is not even close to resembling the truth. While it's a certain thing that the scriptures tell us that God has chosen his elect from before the foundations of the world, he doesn't say, I've done this, now you go live however you please. The fact of the matter is, if you bear the name of Christ and you live like a hellion, you better check that testimony. Because if you're a Christian, you don't want to live a sinful life. You don't want to. So the argument that the Arminians make often is just false. We are told specifically in Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. He doesn't say, you know, he doesn't say you're not going to have sin because he knows you will. What he says is don't let it rule you. Don't let sin dictate your life. Don't practice it day in and day out every day. And he tells us two verses later in that same chapter 6 of Romans, as believers, sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, that's good to know. That's good to know because sometimes, look, face it, you're living your life. Maybe you've had a couple of bad days. That's going to happen to you from time to time. And he says, that's just an illusion. Satan is trying to condemn you in this way. You repent of your sins, and you don't let it have dominion over you. You don't let it, because Christ killed it. You don't have to let it. This battle is going to continue, but you don't have to lose. You don't have to. Paul is hating what he sees in Galatia. He hates seeing the flesh get the upper hand. when you pastor a church, you hate to see the flesh begin to overrule the things of the Spirit. Just any of us should hate to see that. Any of us should hate to see any kind of dominion of sin in our lives or in those that we love and those about us. We should hate that. And so he gives us this encouragement. He says to us, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. That tells us that it is possible to be victorious over sin in this life. We're not doomed. It is possible for us to be victorious. It is not possible for us to be perfect. But it is possible for us to beat sin. The struggle is going to continue, but the flesh doesn't have to always win, and in fact, it should not always win. We got to believe what God says to us, don't we? The Bible is God's word, isn't it? We say that this book is our only rule of faith and practice. This book, we draw from it, and it tells us how we should think about things. It doesn't tell us necessarily what we should think about things, but it tells us how we should think about them. In any given situation, it gives us principles to apply and how to think in those situations. It tells us how to live. That's what he means when he says walk in the Spirit. He says live in Christ. Live in the Spirit of God. If we have personal conflicts with others, it tells us how to fix that. You know, the Scriptures tell us how to remedy things. Brothers and sisters ought not be at odds with each other. Things can be remedied. More important than simply having the book is that believers in Christ have the book's author with them every day, all day, and he enables us to do what the book says. If I said it once, I've probably said it a dozen times in recent days, but it's true. God doesn't tell us to do anything that he doesn't enable us to do. He gives us the strength. He gives us the ability. He gives us the motivation to do what we need to do. He enables us. He leads us. We're led by the Spirit. But we live the life. He leads us, but we live the life. We do the things. We think the thoughts. We go the places. He enables us. And the longer that we live, the longer that we, and the more deeply that we grow into Christ, it's a continuation of this fancy word that they come up with called sanctification. Basically, it means you're getting better. You're getting better in Christ. Little bit, every day. A little bit better, a little bit deeper with him. The late Benjamin Warfield B.B. Warfield said it this way: "It is the Holy Spirit's part to keep us in the path and bring us at length to the goal. But it is we who tread every step of the way. It's our limbs that grow weary with the labor, our hearts that faint, our courage that fails, our faith that revives our sinking strength, our hope that instills new courage into our souls as we toil over the steep ascent. It's we're going to do the stuff that we got to do in this life, but God is there to help you. The Spirit of God living in you enables you to do what you need to do. You have a bad day, you go to God and you say, I'm having a bad day. I need your help. What did he say in Hebrews? Everybody knows, I will never leave you or forsake you. You look about you and you may be in situations that if you look about you, you get a little discouraged. You may get a little depressed. But we need not. We need not, because the Spirit of Christ dwells within us and He strengthens us and He brings us along. We live the life. We're making the walk, but it's God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Paul wrote that to the Philippians, Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you. God who works in you, both what? To will and to do for His good pleasure. When we walk in the Spirit, we walk in freedom. The Judaizers were trying to bring the Galatian church into bondage. They wanted a little bit of Christ and a lot of bit of Moses. And Paul said, you guys are nuts. It's freedom in Christ. The Judaizers wanted to put a mark on the people. But the inference was that the law had to be followed in its entirety in order to be a complete Christian. And Paul's telling us, no, that's not the case. That's not the case. There are folks today in churches all around us that promote, though maybe not consciously, the idea of legalism. The idea that Christ is not enough. The idea that you know, if you're going to be a Christian, it can't be just faith in Christ, you know. You have to have faith in Christ, but you can't smoke, drink, chew, swear, go to the movies or whatever. The other thing was, somewhere in there. It's not. We have freedom in Christ. And our faith is in Christ and in His finished work. We're not doing anything for brownie points. We can't make any with God. We can't earn those kinds of things. When we have faith in Christ, we understand that the work is already done. We understand that the chains of bondage that we lived in are broken, and they're broken forever. We're free. We are free in Christ. Walk in the Spirit and you are free. Free not to do whatever your flesh desires, but free to have the victory over it. That's a great kind of freedom, because prior to that, you don't think you can be free. You don't think you can do anything without God. And you can't. Have faith in God. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. Believe that His Spirit will strengthen you and enable you in your walk. He will. He will. Let's pray.